Well, at this time, I've asked a friend of mine, Carl Frost. He's going to actually have the message this morning. Can I say how this happened? This is the background.
Sure.
Yeah. So,
where do you?
You come on up. Okay. It's going to be short. No, just Carl very graciously agreed to speak this morning on fairly short notice. Yeah. I was working last week, the week before this past week, I was working on classwork. I just spent all this past. Hold your applause. I spent all last week down taking a seminary class at Asbury's. I've been doing for like 8 years, and literally. And it, as I was getting ready for this class, of course, it was like Christmas and then New Year's and then like leave for this class for like this intensive. And I've been doing this for a while now, and it was by far the most amount of work ever for any single week-long class I've ever had. And I was feeling pretty overwhelmed and thinking about being at class all week and then speaking. I got back like late last night and then speaking this morning, and I was like, dear God, please, I need help. And I look up at the coffee place that I was at, and there's Carl Frost sitting over there. And so I go over and I say, Carl, I know this is crazy, but would you be willing to speak on Sunday? And he said, sure. So that's about how it went.
He's not that busy, guys.
No, but Carl's been here before. We always enjoy having him. And I just appreciate him and his heart. And as you know, if you know Carl, he's the real deal. So thanks, Carl.
Thanks, Matt. Now, the cool thing, if you're at a coffee shop, really any town, but in Muncie, and you're praying and you look up and need a pastor, there's like a dozen of them sitting around, right? So that does kind of feel miraculous, but at the same time, there's probably someone from First Baptist and all these other churches just kind of hanging out there. So he selected me, I guess. We check our phones 221 times a day. That's every 4.3 minutes on average. That means during the course of this message, you will probably check your phone 8 to 9 times. We're with people, but we're constantly monitoring the other millions of people that are out there that may be doing or saying something more interesting than the people that we're with. We can be slaves to our phones at times. The smartphone has gone from something that is unknown 10 years ago to something that's now indispensable for people to have. Anytime we feel bored or anxious, we pull up our phone, check our feed. We take this drug of digital distraction, and it's time for many of us, maybe most of us, to admit that we're addicts. And like many addictions, can be destroying our lives and we don't even realize it or know it. We're constantly checking our phones because we're afraid that we're going to maybe miss something. And the ironic thing is we're actually missing something. We're missing the life that's right in front of us. Let me pray. God, thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for all of the men and women that are here this morning. God, thank you that you are here this morning. Thank you that you are present and that you are with us. And so, God, I just pray powerfully by your Spirit that you speak through me and you speak to us and you speak through the worship. And, God, that we can experience you this morning as a community, God. Thank you that we have the opportunity to do that because you are always here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Matt said, my name's Carl. This is, I think, my third time speaking here at Commonway. I love joining you guys when I have the opportunity to do that. I've been in Muncie for 16, 17 years. I came here in 1999 as a Ball State freshman to do comedy and to make movies. And I became a Christian my freshman year at Ball State. And I went on staff with a church that kind of led me to the Lord. It's a campus-focused church that meets right on Ball State's campus called The Revolution. I've worked for them for the past 16 years right here in Muncie. My wife's here with me. I've got 3 kids that are upstairs as well. And so Muncie's really been my home for almost the last 20 years now. And our topic this morning that I'm going to speak on is this idea of being present with people and experiencing God's presence in our lives. And there's a key verse that I'm going to share again and again, and you're going to get tired of it. And it comes from Psalm 104, verse 5. And it says this, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually." We're instructed by the scriptures to seek God, to actively seek God, to seek his strength and seek the fact that he is present, that he is with us. And we're to do this again and again. And this is a good instruction for us, but like most instructions, often it's easier said than done. So We're going to look at kind of three questions this morning as we kind of look over that verse. And the questions are this. How should we look at God's presence? What gets in our way from experiencing God's presence in our lives? And how do we seek God's presence continually? So the question number one, what is the right way to think about the presence of God? When theologians describe the nature of God, a lot of times they use these really big words. Things like omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence. And none of these words are found in Scripture, but the truth of these words are taught throughout the Scriptures. God's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. God's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. God's omniscient, which means he is all-present. Omnipresent is taken from the Latin omni, meaning all, and present, meaning here, which means God is always here. He's present with us at all times. Let me say that again. God is here. He's present. He's always with us. One Bible scholar puts it this way. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. God was with you when you woke up this morning. God was with you when you watched Netflix last night. God was with you when you cursed at how cold it was when you walked to your car. God is with you when you feel lonely. God is with you when you feel joy. God is with you when you laugh. God is with you when you feel anxiety. God is with you when you pull out your phone and you scroll down your Instagram feed. God is with you when you pull out the Scriptures. God is always there. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. He is always present at all times. Psalm 139 speaks a lot on this idea, and I'm going to read a large section from that psalm right now. The first 18 verses says this. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as of light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so I feel like this psalm kind of hammers home this point that God is everywhere, that we can't run from him, that we can't hide from him. In verse 7, the psalmist asks a question. If he could flee from the presence of God, he lists remote places both on this earth and not on this earth. And he concludes that there is no place where he can go where God is not. And the idea causes the psalmist to praise God for his power, his knowledge, and his presence, both in his present life and he praises God for his presence in his life before he was even born and after he dies. And there's no escaping the presence of God. And just to kind of hammer home this last point, A.W. Tozer says this in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, what now does the divine immanence mean in the direct Christian experience? It means simply that God is here. Wherever we are, God is here. There is no place, there can be no place where he is not. 10 million intelligences standing as many points in space and separated by incomprehensible distances, can each one say with equal truth, God is here. No point is nearer to God than any other point. It is exactly as near to God from any place as it is from any other place. No one is a mere distance any further from or any nearer to God than any other person is. So hopefully we answered that first question. What's the right way to think about God? That he is always here, that he is always present, that he is always with us. On to question number two. What gets in our way from experiencing God's presence? My assumption this morning is that we don't experience the presence of God in our lives all the time, I would imagine, if you're like me. Nor is it easy for us to be present with people at all times. And the reason I assume that is because, I don't know about you, but for me, I am easily distracted. We're distracted people who live distracted lives. Exhibit A. Okay, I'm not real proud of this picture right here. This picture was taken in Turin, Italy. We are in one of the most beautiful museums in Turin, Italy. It's this museum's actually on some of the money that the Italians have. And you know what just happened? And I'm in that picture. I'm in the back there somewhere. We just got Wi-Fi signal for the first time in a couple of days. That's not a posed picture. We're not trying to make a point there. That is just what happens to people when they haven't had their phones for a couple of days. We just had to look at pictures of people's food on Instagram. We had to learn that little Timmy said a word that some parent has posted. Okay, I'm not proud of that, but that's just what happens. Okay, exhibit B. A couple months ago, I was playing with my daughter. My daughter's 5. And my daughter likes to play pretend. And she says, okay, Dad, let's play pretend. I'll be the mommy, you be the kid. And she creates these like elaborate scenarios. And she says, okay, you're the kid and you really want to play this game with me. Like, you really want to play it with me. I'm like, okay. So I was like, Mom, can we play this game? And then she'd found one of my old phones. And so she's over here and she said, just a second, sweetie, I'm checking some emails. And then she's like, Dad, let's pretend you really, really want to play with me. Like, you have to play with me. I'm like, okay. Mom, can we play? I just want to play. Oh, I want to play so bad. Come on, Mom, can we just play now? Just a second, sweetie. Got to check some emails. And we did this again and again. And it was like a knife to my heart, like this healthy rebuke. Because what the interesting thing was, she wasn't mean about it, right? She wasn't like, why are you bothering me, kid? You know, she's probably a lot like Carolyn and I are with our kids. Like, oh, just a second, I've got to respond to this text. Oh, 1 second, son. Just a second, buddy. I'll get with you in 1 minute, right? And so she picked up on that, and she wasn't trying to rebuke me in doing that. But she did, and it was good for me. You know, my kids will only be 2, 5, and 7 one time. And those of you who have older kids, you kind of realize this idea, right? Like, you don't get those days back. I will never have a 1-year-old again. I will never have those days with a 1-year-old. We'll never have a newborn again, hopefully. Fingers crossed, right? I guess I shouldn't say that. That feels risky for me to say that. Odds are we won't. Also, there's the doctor I need to talk to. But we will only have these moments with these particular people for a limited and finite amount of time. And often we're so distracted by this other stuff, we miss out on being present with the people who are most dear to us. An author in New York Magazine writes this, says, you are where your attention is. If you're watching a football game with your son while also texting a friend, you're not fully with your child as he knows it. Truly being with another person means being experientially with them, picking up on countless tiny signals from eyes and voice and body language and context, and reacting often unconsciously to every nuance. I try to do this less and less, but you know what I typically do when life gets hard in my house? I got 3 little kids. Life's crazy sometimes, and sometimes it just feels like, I got to get out of here. You know what I do? I go in my bedroom, I shut my door, and I pull out my phone, and I start scrolling down the feed. You know, it's a coping mechanism that we can do with anxiety. You know, sometimes I can go to social settings. You know, I work with college students primarily, 18 to 25-year-olds, and we have about 40 of them over at our house every week for a small group. And I look around, and this doesn't happen as much these days because there's just so many people in the house, it's hard to do that. But sometimes everyone's on a couch, like, on their phone. I just want to, like, kick it out of their hands and say, talk to people. Be normal. But it's not just 18 to 25-year-olds. I go and pick up my son. He goes to Burris, and I look around, and parents are waiting for their kids, and they're all on their phones. And I just want to kick them, too, and say, drop your phones. But you know what? I'm on my phone too. You know, like, I can judge them, but 50% of the time I'm that same person. And I want to say, notice the trees. Notice that it's fall. Notice these little kids that are playing in front of you, and it's beautiful and it's awesome. Look at all the good things that God is doing around you. Be present, be here. And I get so mad at other people because I get mad at myself because I struggle with that as well. I'm going to show you a clip of a comedian. He's on Conan, and he's answering the question on why he doesn't give his daughter a cell phone. Let's watch it.
some parents really struggle with, like, all the other kids have the terrible thing, so my kid has to, yeah, let's let, you know, let your kid go and be a better example to the kids. They, just because the other stupid kids have phones doesn't mean that, okay, well, my kid has to be stupid, otherwise she'll feel weird.
Right.
You know, I think these things are toxic. I don't, especially for kids. It's just this thing. It's bad. And right. they don't look at people when they talk to them, and they don't build the empathy. You know, kids are mean, and it's because they're trying it out. They look at a kid and they go, you're fat. And then they see the kid's face scrunch up and they go, ooh, that doesn't feel good to make a person do that.
Right.
But they got to start with doing the mean thing. But when they write you're fat, then they just go, that was fun. I like that.
So, that tasted good.
Yeah, exactly. You need to build an ability to just be yourself and not be doing something. That's what the phones are taking away.
Yes.
Is the ability to just sit there like this. That's being a person, right?
Yes.
No one can, you gotta check. Because, you know, underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty. You know what I'm talking about? That.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, I.
Yes.
Yes,
just
I know
that,
what you're talking
about.
Just
that knowledge that it's all for nothing and you're alone. You know, it's down there. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching it, you're in your car, and you start going, oh, no, here it comes, that I'm alone, like it starts to visit on you. You know, just the sadness.
Yes.
Life is tremendously sad just by, you know, being in it. And so you're driving, and then you go, that's why we text and drive. I look around, pretty much 100% of people driving are texting.
Yes.
And they're killing, everybody's murdering each other with their cars.
Yes.
But people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second because it's so hard.
All right. Now, Louis C.K. is not a Christian. I would not recommend his stand-up comedy, but I think he has a point. Now, we do all have this empty place inside of us, and when kind of life slows down and we have a moment to take a breath, sometimes we feel these things in our life. We feel lonely or we feel anxious, and so we have to medicate and run to something else. And as a Christian, we know that that lonely place is, it's real, and it can be filled by Jesus in our lives, and it's a moment for us to run to him and not run to these other things. And our distractions aren't just hurting our relationships with people, with our kids, with our friends, but they're drastically affecting our relationship with God as well. Again, let's remember the instructions from Psalm 105. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. And we don't experience the presence of God because we're too busy distracting ourselves with these other things. I really like the writings of Dallas Willard. He passed away a handful of years ago. I think he's one of the greatest Christian writers and thinkers of the last 50 years. And he says this, which I think is generally true. He says, God does not ordinarily compete for our attention. Now, I like the way he phrases it, and I think it's generally true. God does not ordinarily compete for our attention. We're instructed to seek God, to seek his presence. There's action required on our part. And so that leads me to kind of our third question right here. How can we seek God's presence continually? Like, what type of action does that look like in our life? I'm going to tell you the story of Brother Lawrence to kind of illustrate this. Brother Lawrence was a guy, he lived about 400 years ago. Brother Lawrence, his original name was Nicholas Herman, and he was born in 1614. He started out not as a monk, but as a soldier. But at an early age, he decided to join the monastery, taking on the name Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. Now, Brother Lawrence, or Nicholas, he did not have the education to become one of the ministers, so he took on more of the menial jobs around the monastery. He did things like washing dishes and repairing sandals. He spent his life working in the kitchen, and there's no biopic that's going to be made on Brother Lawrence's life, right? He didn't live a really exciting life, but despite his lowly position, he was sought out by a lot of people because of this inner peace and this character that he had that people observed in him. And they wanted to know, like, Brother Lawrence, like, what's your secret? Why do you feel different? And Brother Lawrence would spend his life preaching the life-altering truth that experiencing the presence of God could and should happen everywhere. And he'd have these conversations with people and write these letters with people. And these letters and conversations are compiled in a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a good, short little read if you're looking for a good book. And in it, he says, you need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we think. And that's true. It's taught in Scripture. It says the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That God is not far from any of us as we call out to him. And so Brother Lawrence, he practiced the art of seeking the presence of God throughout his day. While doing the dishes or cooking meals or repairing sandals, he would again and again seek the presence of God. He would remind himself that God is there, that God is with him, and that he is not alone. And this wasn't something that he did one time a day. This is something he did again and again and again. Maybe he did it 200 times a day. Maybe he did it right around the same amount of time that we check our phones each day. He created a habit of constantly going to the Father and reminding himself that God is with him. What if we did that? What if we replaced kind of this habit in our lives of constantly checking to see if we've had a text or if something's changed online? What if we even used our phones and we set little alarms on them, maybe a couple times a day? Maybe there's a little prayer on there that says, God, thank you that you are with me. Help me be present with you and with others at this point in my day. I think that would change us. I think that would be helpful for me as well. Brother Lawrence practically applied the theological truth that we started this message out with. And it's the idea that if God is present everywhere at all times, then we have the opportunity to experience him in each moment of our day, no matter if we're washing dishes or folding laundry or changing a diaper or in a classroom or opening the scriptures. So how do we do this? I think we renew our minds. We remind ourselves that God is with us, and we do this again and again. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the term mindfulness. It was kind of a buzzword, or is a buzzword, I don't know. And the heart of the idea is to have people present in the moment, to focus on thoughts, feelings, sounds, smell, to focus on what you're experiencing right now. So, you know, if you're mindful here, you're looking at the lights, you're looking at the people around you, you're listening to the sounds, you're just really present and attentive in the moment that you're at. You're noticing the perfume of the person next to you or the BO of the person next to you. Hopefully not. Some Christians are kind of weary of this mindfulness. It was this buzzword mindfulness. It was imported from some Buddhist practices and then westernized as we kind of find it. Some businesses use this. Some phones, I think if you buy an Apple Watch, you know, it kind of practices some of this. It tells you to breathe every couple of minutes or every hour or something like that. But I do think this idea of mindfulness is a good practice as we see it through our Christian worldview. One author says it this way. It says, mindfulness is paying attention. It's noticing what you were doing, feeling, and thinking at the time you were actually doing, feeling, and thinking it. Because God is part of everyday lives, paying attention to God and focusing on God's kingdom is fundamental practice of Christian mindfulness. And so I think that's a good thing of being mindful where we're at. And one way we do that is by slowing down. And I need to tell myself that. I do everything fast. I talk fast. When I was in grade school, I was the kid who turned my paper in right away. I had to be the first one to bring that up to the teacher because I had to win. And I didn't care if there were correctable mistakes that I could have went over. I had to be first. I walk fast. When my wife and I are going to a store, sometimes I'll be walking into Target and I'll turn around and she's still getting out of the car. Or if we're walking in a city with a group of people, I have to place myself in the back of the group. I don't know if any of you have to do this, because if I'm in the front, I turn around and I'm a block or half a block in front of everybody. So I do everything fast in my life. So I need to tell myself again and again, I need to slow down. And there are things that I've done in my life to help me slow down. One is to go on a walk. I try to go on a walk regularly. Now I'm terrible about it in the winter. I'm pretty good about it in the spring, summer, and fall. It's easier said than done. These days. But when life feels stressed or busy, I try to go outside and go on a walk. And as I go on a walk, I try to be present. Try to notice what the trees are doing. I try to notice the people that are around me. I try to pray for them. I try to notice the sounds that are around me. I try to just think, God, what are you doing right now in this moment where I'm at? And there's something really peaceful about that and something that's helpful about that as well. I started this practice of just kind of going on walks, and I pray while I do it, but some of it is just trying to go and go on a walk and be present. I started this practice a couple years ago, and I was walking on the Washington Street, kind of near downtown where they have all those big old homes. And it was one of my first times kind of walking on that street and really noticing the homes. And if you've never been there, they've got these awesome three-story homes. Some of them have been recently remodeled and they're like amazing. And then right next to them, they have these awesome three-story homes that just look like they're falling apart. And so I'm walking, I'm looking, I'm noticing the architecture. And it kind of led me to pray and led me to think about the gospel and how, you know, God takes these kind of like old homes and he restores them. And that's kind of what God does with people. He takes something that's old and then makes it beautiful again. And so that was cool. And I'm kind of praising God for that. And then I started thinking about the gospel in the people's lives that I've been connected to over the last year. And I started feeling discouraged because a lot of the students I was connected to didn't really feel like they were following the Lord anymore. And it felt like a lot of the students I was pouring into were really struggling. And I was kind of bummed about that. But then I remembered this one couple. And this couple, I had kind of knew them since their freshman year. They'd been married. And I thought, man, God really changed them. And praise God for them. And that's a good example of the gospel, of taking something that's old and making it new. And I remember just being thankful for them and praying for them. And as I'm walking back to my office, I look up and the guy from that couple is right in front of me. And again, it wasn't that weird. I mean, he's a landscape architect. He's outside surveying something. And I said, hey, what's up, man? I was just praying for you. And I was just praising God for the fact that the gospel has worked so powerfully in your life and your wife's life. And I think we get those moments where God is there when we're present. At least I do in my life. Take time to breathe. That's another way to slow down. I know it seems like, well, duh, I breathe all the time or I'll be dead, Carl. that's not what I mean. I mean, take time. Like, for those of you who have little kids, I remember this was a couple months ago. Any time that two or more of my kids are crying, I feel like I'm ready to lose it and say something so damaging to all of them that they will have to go to counseling for years to undo that statement. And so I'm in one of those, that's the red zone. So I'm in the red zone, kids are crying, and I just walk outside of my house for just a second. Take a couple breaths. God, help me be strong. Thank you that you are with me. Thank you that you're present. And then I go and try to be like a halfway okay dad and husband, you know, in that moment, right? But I think we need those moments in the day where we slow down. We remind ourselves God is present. He is with us. We seek the Lord in his strength. We seek his presence continuing in our lives. And then it really has an impact on our life. Another way we can do this is we can practice meditation. And I don't know how much you talk about meditation at Common Way. I mean, a lot of times when you say meditation, you think of like Eastern philosophies. But, you know, Christians, they invented this idea of meditation. And Christian meditation is just really filling your mind with the things of God, filling your mind with his scripture and his word. We're encouraged to meditate in the first psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers." So it gives us this example of someone who's meditating on the law of God, on his word, on who God is. And when they do that, the example of that is like you are a strong tree that's producing fruit. And so one encouragement maybe this week is to practice meditation. Take 10 minutes. Maybe you can pick a verse. Maybe you can pick Psalm 105, verse 4, which says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually." And what that would look like for me is I would sit down, be calm. I would say the verse over and over again. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Then maybe I'd get images of God's strength. Thank you, God, that you are a fortress, that you are a stronghold. Thank you, God, that you are powerful. Thank you, God, that you are above my circumstances. Help me seek your presence continually. Help me seek your presence right now. Help me seek your presence when I go home. Help me seek your presence. And we fill our minds with the scripture and who he is and that he's going to be with us throughout our day. And I think those things can help. Lastly, another idea to kind of close out is how we can do this is we take a break from technology. I've been picking on those of us who are always on our phones this morning a little bit, but I do think it's kind of necessary because those things are controlling us. So we need to take a Sabbath. We need, when we get home, put our phone somewhere where it's not going to be in front of us. Maybe not put it on our nightstand so it's the first thing we look at when we wake up in the morning. You know, you think, well, what if I miss a text? What if I miss out on something? I'll just push back. What if you miss out on something that's right in front of you, something that God is doing in your family or in your apartment or even in the moments of just kind of sitting there, being bored and not having anything to do? So leave your phone in the car when you go out to dinner. Leave it at home when you go to small group. I know it sounds crazy, but you can do it. Okay. Three questions. So how should we look at God's presence? That he is always here. What are things that get in our way from experiencing the presence of God? I think so many distractions kind of vie for our attention. What does it look like to seek God's presence? We slow down, we meditate, we go on walks, we breathe, we remind ourselves again and again that God is with us. We set our minds on Christ. To close, I just want to touch on a fourth question. What's at stake if we don't seek God's presence throughout our day? I think for me, there's two things. Probably a lot of things, but there's two things. One thing that's at stake for me when I don't practice this, the first one, is peace. Man, I long for peace in my life. Man, anxiety feels like it is just trying to just win every day. And when I'm able to seek God throughout the day, remind myself that He is with me, man, that brings peace into my life. The second thing that really helps in my life when I practice this is intimacy. Intimacy with God and intimacy with the people that I'm around. And aren't those two things we really long for? Don't we long for peace in a world that feels violent and out of control at times? And don't we long for intimacy in a world where we often can just feel so alone and isolated? And so that's why I think this matters. That's why I think this is something important for all of us to implement into our lives. Because, man, when I do that, when I'm good at doing this in my life, I feel so much more peace with God. I feel so much more intimacy with the Father, as well as the community I'm around, with my family as well. And again, if we don't practice being present, we can miss out on so much. We can miss out on how God might want to use us with the people around us right now. What does it look like to be present after this service and just even see who are the people around that maybe you can connect with? How can you connect with your kids, your family as you leave here? We can miss out on somebody who's hurting or someone needs a conversation around us. We can miss out on the beauty that's around us. You ever like, you're at a place and then you never notice how beautiful something was because you haven't taken the time to do that? And so I think when we're present, we can see God's beauty in all of the things around us. We can even miss out on God trying to speak to us. Maybe we're out on a walk trying to be present with Him. So let me pray. God, I just pray, Lord, for my life, that You can help me continue to implement these things. And I pray for the lives of all of us here, God, that we can implement the practice of just walking with Your presence, God, in our minds and in our hearts. God, thank You for the truth that You are always present. God, help us get rid of our distractions. And God, help us just slow down in this busy life and invite You, God, to just be a part of it, to see You in each moment of our day, God. And God, I pray that that brings greater peace with You and in our lives. I pray it brings a greater intimacy in all of our relationships. And I pray that other people can see it, just like Brother Lawrence. When people saw that in him, they're like, man, what's going on with you? I pray that they can see that in this church and in the people here, God, and they can say, what is different? And so Your gospel can even advance because of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.